www.thebaptistcommunity.com.
Just didn't want to interrupt that intro, because it's the last time you're going to see it. After 32 different weeks of working our way through Romans, it's the last time you're going to see it. If you have, like, you know, withdrawal down the road and need it, like, just let me know. We'll see if we can send it to you in an email or something, whatever. All right, we're diving into the last part of Romans, chapter 16. You can turn there if you'd like. The text we're working through will be on the screen, though, this morning. And there's two different sections, so it's kind of like part A, part B. So kind of diving into the first section, which is going to start in verse 17, here's a little bit of background, right? In the early days of the church, as the truth of the gospel of Jesus was being spread throughout the world, there were many false teachers that were emerging, right? Some were misinformed or misguided in their theology. That's a reality, right? There were arguments and debates going on, for instance, over things like, the Gentile, non-Jewish believers, and did they need to adopt the Jewish customs and practices? And some people were teaching that it wasn't enough to have faith in Jesus. You needed to add specific works to that faith, right, in order to be among those who were being saved. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said some things to him about things like this, and he said, some have wandered away from these truths, and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be, right? I'm so confident in what I'm telling you, but it's wrong, and you don't know it. Now, so others were just misguided or misinformed. Others were malicious about it, right? Like, they kind of saw this opportunity to make a name as a preacher and talk about Jesus, but their goal was just to gain a following, right? Like, this was a very polytheistic society, lots of different gods, many, many gods. And so they were competing for attention. At least the people who promoted them were competing for attention. Right, when in a society where so many false gods were being worshipped, with so many idols being promoted, it kind of turned the religion into a business venture. Right, so the larger the following you had, the greater the financial support. But to gain the greatest following, you wanted to bend your message to include things people wanted to hear. So some took this approach with the gospel. And Paul warned about this kind of false teaching numerous times in his letters. Sometimes he even called these teachers out specifically by name, right? But he warned Timothy about this. He said, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, besides this, there were people who came in with the right theology and the right practices, but they were just argumentative and contentious toward maybe the leadership or the people in the church. They caused problems in the church that really wasn't over maybe the doctrinal stuff all the time, the doctrines or belief, but, you know, it'd be like arguing about the color of the carpet or how loud the music should be, right? The kinds of things that we hear about today. Now, Paul knew that the deceptive teachers, the false doctrines, and the people who were just contentious, that was going to hinder the truth of the gospel. And it would bring a deterioration to what was meant to be this closely connected community of believers. Right? So near the end of his letter, he warns them about it, right? Romans, this is where we're picking it up in chapter 16, verse 17. He says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Right? So this is the kinds of things that he's addressing. Now he also, when he says, by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive, as I heard that phrase, smooth talk and flattery, it reminded me of a a conversation that I once had with someone who didn't know Jesus. We talked for quite some time, but his main issue was that he had a real problem with some of the moral stances or issues that are found in the Bible. And as we talked about it, like, he was trying to explain what he felt, and ultimately he pulled out his phone and showed me a video clip that he saw on a TV show that cleverly argued against some of the perspectives that we as Christians stand for. And as you watched it, it was an emotional clip. It was very convincing. It was well presented and thought out. It was clever. It had won him over. And it had built a wall in his heart against God and the truth of Scriptures. The problem was it was wrong, at least according to Scripture. But this powerful, dramatic moment in a TV drama was something that he clung to protect himself or prevent himself from knowing God. Right? Look, what I know that's a little bit different form, but it's these kinds of things that Paul is warning about. Whatever form it takes, false teaching is a problem. Specifically because it's false. It's wrong. It doesn't matter what that argument is that comes against God or His Word. It doesn't matter how compelling the argument is or how passionate the person is or how emotionally invested or emotionally appealing that something is. If we're standing for something that isn't truth, well, we're ultimately wrong and we're going to lose that battle because God is God and we're not. I mean, if you think about it, believing something that isn't true, that's going to affect us personally, right? Like, that's bad enough on its own. But Paul is then addressing here those who are teaching things that aren't true. They're not just believing it, they're teaching things that are false. They're pulling others away with false beliefs. What did Jesus say about that? In Luke 17, temptations and sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Right? It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. That's pretty harsh, pretty heavy. But it's important, right, to stick to the truth. Believing something that isn't true is going to affect you. Teaching something that isn't true is going to affect others. That's why we have to be careful about what we teach others, right? James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Right? Like our teaching always needs to be in line with the heart of God. And then there's a different level. There's like twisting the truth intentionally for personal gain. Right? Like clinging to lies and false doctrines and willingly trying to pull others away. These things are going to be judged severely. In one instance, Paul talks about having handed certain individuals over to Satan. Now, when you look it up, we don't know exactly what he meant by that. Like, probably some form of excommunication from the church or something like that, at least. Perhaps allowing them or praying that they would be kind of sifted by Satan, kind of like Job, I guess. So that they might learn not to blaspheme the name of Jesus, is what he says. Either way, whatever it is, being handed over to Satan should be like high on the priority list of things we should avoid in our life. Right? That should not be one of our goals. So Paul warns the church at Rome about the reality that there are these false doctrines, false teachers causing divisions and quarrels, pulling people away from obeying the truth. Right? These false teachers were leading people astray, destroying the fabric of people's faith, and Paul wanted them on guard against that. Now, it's significant to note, he wasn't accusing them of that. He was warning them of that potential. In fact, he speaks very well of them. Verse 19, he says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. Right? That's a great statement to be made about the people at Rome and the church at Rome. Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Man, we should want that said about us. Right? That our obedience to God, to Jesus, is known to all. That people rejoice over us because of it. And then that last phrase in that verse, I really like. Be wise as to what is good. Be innocent as to what is evil. Great little hidden gem right here at the end of Romans, right? Be wise to what is good. Like, know what is good and right in God's eyes. And it's almost a summary of something Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4. He said this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? So we're called to be wise to what is good, but also innocent to what is evil. Like, we're supposed to be untainted by sin, unmixed by wickedness. Like, to be pure when it comes to sinful actives and motives. And then he says in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So God is not going to endure sinful behavior forever. He's patient with us, right? He's not wanting anyone to perish, but wants all to come to eternal life, all to have that opportunity to respond by faith to Jesus. But in the meantime, we still have sin that's kind of permeating our lives and our society. But there's going to come a time when God's going to do away with all that. He's going to crush the enemy, Satan, and bring all of that sinfulness to an end. You can be sure of that. You can believe that. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But until that day comes, then we have something else we need to cling to. The end of that verse, he wishes them this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Right? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Like, I'm not going to spend too much time here digging into the God's grace, but if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, which, you know, you know that this is a simple statement, but it's a huge, huge thing to understand and to know. We all need God's grace. We all need his undeserved kindness and his unmerited favor. Right? Without that grace, we would still be enemies of God. We would be destined for wrath and the punishment that our sin deserves, but because of his grace, we can have forgiveness from sin. Because of his grace, we can be made righteous by our faith in Jesus. Because of his grace, we can receive salvation and have eternal life with him. And so Paul says, look, until God crushes the enemy, cling to his undeserved kindness, his unmerited favor. Cling to his grace. Okay? Then that brings us to the last section of the scriptures in Romans. And this is where we kind of get our title for today. It's just one final amazing statement. Starting in verse 25, running to verse 27, and we're just going to work through it. Verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you. To him who is able to strengthen you. We talked about this earlier in Romans, this idea that God, he hasn't just left us to struggle in this world, but he's actually giving us help for our journey, right? Like, yes, he calls us to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil, but he doesn't just give us an expectation and then leave us to struggle through it in our own strength. He actually provides us with what we need to accomplish it, right? He pours out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into us. And the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and guidance, and conviction, and courage, and strength. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, and then he says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to my gospel. Paul calls this his gospel. Now, he's not claiming he has some gospel that's like contrary to the other apostles and other true believers in the church. He's contrasting his message with those false teachers that he just talked about. Right? Like, this is a different message than those false teachers are spouting. His gospel is the true gospel message. It doesn't rely on fulfilling the law or on good works of salvation. Instead, it relies on God's grace. And he says this gospel, like all this stuff he's been talking about in this letter, is in line with the preaching of Christ. It's the good news that Jesus himself proclaimed. All right, now as we're in the last segment here of Romans, and he refers back to his gospel, I want us to just be reminded of some of the key things that he talked about, especially from the first half of Romans, which was, 9 months ago that we started this journey. So just by way of reviewing it, here's some of the things that we've covered. So he begins by making it clear from the start that the ultimate importance of it is our faith in Jesus. Right? Salvation comes through righteousness. We have to obtain the righteousness of God if we want to be saved. But that righteousness comes through faith, specifically putting our faith and trust in Jesus. He says no other way of thinking is going to work. Right? Paganism or pagan thinking is about worshiping created things or worshiping creation rather than the Creator. That's not going to work because ultimately it brings out the worst in us and it cannot accomplish salvation. Moralism is not going to lead to salvation because we're always comparing ourselves to someone worse than us. And yet we're all falling short of God's standards, which are the standards that matter. Our own self-effort is not going to get it done. Pursuing righteousness by trying hard to observe all the rules and rituals and regulations, that's not going to accomplish salvation because no matter how hard we try, we come up short. And if we come up short, how can we expect to get a good judgment from God when we've failed the test? Sometimes we say, well, it's our religious identity, right? We're a Christian. We're going to a Christian church, etc. It's just that identity that we cling to. And that can't save us because sometimes it creates a false sense of entitlement. How many people are part of a church but really don't know Jesus? Right? So all of this leaves us coming up short. None of this will accomplish salvation. And every single person in history is on a level playing field in this regards except Jesus, right? And Paul says, look, those who never had the law that God gave to the Jewish people, those who never had it, the Gentiles, those outside of that culture and faith and that people, they failed. They failed to measure up. And you can't claim ignorance to the law is unfair. Like, God, you never gave me the law, so how could I possibly measure up? It doesn't matter, because to the people that God did give the law to, they failed too. Everybody failed. It proved that everyone is spiritually guilty, with the law or without it. And God is just. He's fair and he's true. But for him to be just and fair and true, he has to satisfy every requirement of the very law that he gave. Right? He can't just ignore sin and set aside justice. It had to be dealt with. And he did that in Jesus. Right? Jesus was perfect. He fulfilled the law perfectly and completely. He became the big word of the entire book, right? A propitiation for sin. He was a sacrifice that appeased God's wrath that would be poured out on sin. And he satisfied the penalty of the judgment for sin that we deserved. So in doing that, God is not only just, right? He's fair and true and upholding his own standards, but he's also the justifier. He's the one who gave Jesus. He offers then every one of us a way to be made right with him. And it's our faith in what God has accomplished through Jesus that is credited to us as righteousness. Like, we aren't actually righteous on our own, right? We still mess up, we still sin. But we get Jesus' righteousness credited or transferred, like, into our account when we put our faith and trust in him. So as a result, we have peace with God, right? We're no longer enemies with him. We have full access to his grace for everything that we've done wrong in the past and everything that we will do wrong. We have access to grace. And we have hope, real hope. Hope for this life, but also the hope of eternal life when our days on earth come to an end. And some might ask, well, how can we know that faith is enough? That seems like a cheat code, right? Seems way too simple. How can we know that faith is enough? And Paul says, look, God's work in your life and the presence of the Holy Spirit are two of the things that prove that to you. That it's enough, that it's real. Right? God gave, and think about this, he says, God gave Jesus to die for us while we were sinners, while we were still enemies with him. And think about that. If God would do that for us while we were enemies with him, how much more is he then going to bring the salvation he promised to those who become his children by faith? And while it might seem hard to believe that one man, Jesus, could accomplish salvation for us, remember this, that through death itself came through one man, one act of sin, and sin spread to all, right? Through Adam's act, it brought death and condemnation and judgment, yet in one perfectly righteous act, Jesus brought life and justification, just like we've never sinned, it makes us that way, and salvation to anyone who will believe. Right? Jesus set right what sin made wrong. That makes what he did so much greater. And so we have to be careful not to take God's grace for granted, right? Don't engage in sin just because grace is greater. Don't engage in sin because we're no longer bound by the law. Paul said Christ died to set us free from all that. So consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Cling to the grace of God, which will sustain you now and deliver you in the end. Set your mind on the Spirit, right? Not the things of the flesh. Even though you face great struggles and trials and circumstances in this world, God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Like, remember that if you've come to faith in Jesus, God has determined to accomplish your sanctification, to make you more like Jesus, and he'll use all things that you experience in this life to do that. So he works it together for his good. And remember that he loves you deeply. There is nothing and no one that can separate you from his love. Yes, you may still sin. You may fail. We could even say, you will sin, you will fail. But God's faithfulness to you, it doesn't depend on our ability to match it, right? His faithfulness is perfect even when we fail. He offers mercy and grace to every last one of us each and every time. Like Scripture says, all day long, this is God saying, all day long I'm holding out my hands to a contrary and disobedient people, right? He's there with open hands and open arms, which only proves the depth of his love and the greatness of his glory. So live by and walk in the Spirit. If you do, you'll be putting aside the desires of the flesh. There will be good fruit evident in your life, and people will notice that you are different. All right, like, this is what Paul is calling his gospel. It's the spiritual truth that's been shared with us and the spiritual truth that we need to be able to share with others. And there's so much more in the book of Romans that we've covered, but these are the things that that Paul means when he speaks of my gospel. My gospel. Now to him, verse 25, back to the text, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Right? Like all this has been predicted, all this has been made known, all this has been revealed to us through the prophets, through the scriptures, by God's command. It's all just like God said it was going to be, and it's exactly like he had planned. For what purpose? The next phrase, to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. Right? Like it's all been accomplished so we could come to the obedience of faith. It's an interesting phrase. It's actually like the only time that it's really used in Scripture, unique to this place. But it refers to us placing ourselves under the authority of Christ, the lordship of Jesus. To choose to submit to him and to come to the place where we obey God's will by putting our faith and trust in him for life and for salvation. So, which means God has accomplished, according to Paul's gospel message, all of this, and it's all been done for you and for me, for us. And for anyone who will believe, for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Then we get to the last verse. Paul writes this, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What I love about this end verse is that, like, God gets the final word. I mean, not, sort of literally, because it is his word. And Paul's the one saying it, although as we, you know, read last week, Tertius is the one who's writing it. But this last statement is this statement of praise toward God, right? To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Just one final question I want to leave us with from the book of Romans in this section of Scripture is, who gets the final word in your life? Right? Who gets the final word in your life and in my life? Like, who really gets it? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? Like, you know, sometimes we kind of see these situations where there's public figures, whether it's actors or professional athletes or politicians or whatever who give this like lip service credit to God for their success. Some are genuinely following Jesus. But it sure seems like a lot of times some are just kind of playing it humble. Right? Oh, I give all the credit to God. Give God all the glory. Even though they really aren't seeking him in their life, they really aren't following him in their life, and we don't even know what they mean by God. The God of the Bible? Jesus? A lot of times they don't really mean it. Paul really meant it. Right? And what about us? Right? Who gets the final word in your life? It's a question I hope we'll let roll around in our minds and in our hearts this week. And so Paul, he gets to the end, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Like, there's not much more left that he can say considering everything he already laid out. So he closes out his letter by acknowledging God and giving him glory. I mean, not just now, but for eternity. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. That's his final word. Can it be ours? Or can ours be something like it? Like maybe like this one. Glory be to God forevermore through Jesus. Glory be to God forevermore through Jesus. Let's say that. Glory be to God forevermore through Jesus. Say it again. Come on. Glory be to God forevermore through Jesus. Can that be our statement? And not just in this word and in this moment, but in the depths of our heart. We're going to close our time out with some songs of worship that are all about praising God. If the team wants to come up, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray that our hearts would be worshiping God with that kind of spirit, with that kind of final word as we wrap up the series this morning. Father God, we do, first of all, want to give you glory. In our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our worship, in these words that we're about to sing. But may they be more than words. May they be that spirit that says, God, we're giving you glory. We're giving you glory, and not just now, but from here forward, forevermore. And not just in some general, generic way to some general, generic God, but to you, the God of the Scriptures, the God who knows us, who sees us, who has given us his Son, Jesus. The one true only God. To you be the glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.